Greetings in the precious name of our dear Lord Jesus. And it's a blessing to be here this morning. Earlier this week, I was wondering how this was all going to work out. I was sick for a good share of the week, but the Lord has been good. So I'm going to be thankful to Him. The topic on my mind this morning is related to this poster in an area in my life that I realize needs, that I have room to grow in. I ran across this poster various times over the past maybe year, and each time it gives me one of those cringes inside that makes me do a lot of considering on where I'm at in all this. I know the statement, true evangelical faith cannot lie dormant, is not an exact phrase, but we see the principle in the scriptures. In James 1:27, is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. And then it goes on to say, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then James 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And we see this in this statement, it cannot lie dormant. True evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. If we'd get to a place where that longing to evangelize is completely gone, then it's like a faith without works, which according to James is dead, and according to this statement, there is no such thing if these things are not active in our lives. Well, then there's something not right with our faith. But my desire is to cultivate that in a way that would help waken that up more within me and all of us. I know that often when we're talking about faith without works, we're referring to having a profession but no outward signs. And we refer to the way we dress and the many teachings of Christ that we hold up. But I wonder in our mind, if our mind goes to the great work that we're called to evangelize. When someone passes away, we sometimes take interest in finding out some of their last conversations, or maybe their last message they preached, or just something that we can really take to heart if it's related to conversation. Such as those things. Shouldn't we really have our ears open to Christ's last words He had before ascending to heaven? The many things He taught and spoke since He was a child, but what about the final gist, if you could say it that way, what was the final thing that He left with us? Something had to be the last thing He spoke, and surely it was a real important thing on Jesus' mind to give us some final instructions. And I know we're familiar with these verses here, but in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So those were some of, in the Gospels there, those are some of Jesus' last words, I believe, before He ascended there then. Acts 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. There seems to be an echo here. Am I too high or low here, or is it all right? Okay, maybe it's just my ears messed up. Got a head cold. All right. So are we witnessing in this little part of the earth that we're put in the verse I just read, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the uttermost parts of the earth." And if we were the only Christians in this part of the earth, are we witnessing in this part that we're in? And when I used to think of witnessing, I only thought of verbally sharing, or you think of someone standing in the street corner holding up a sign, or standing in town handing out tracts. And I do believe that it's all of these, but I also think it's about doing these things that we see on this sign here, or this poster here. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the destitute, comforting the sorrow, binding up that which is wounded, and then becoming all things to all people. And we know that's just a short list, but it is some things that for us to consider. And we see these things are all, it's about the needy, the needs around us and the needy people. Those are the ones that we see that Christ came for. As we see, or as we watch his life and read about his life there, why Jesus always ended up with those types of people, the needy people. So it's about the needy. Those are the ones that Christ came for. Most of the time, these needy have a greater need than those surface needs. But what an opportunity to show the love of Christ. These are the ones that can hear the message easier if we're not only speaking the message, but we're working out the message. And certainly don't want this to come across as the witnessing in the street corners and tracts. And I think that is as needful as anything that we talk about. So not trying to minimize those things, just to clarify that. But I do, we do see this, and these are not just little things that we, these are not just small things. They're things that the very things that we're talking about here, some of these things that were, when it, Matthew 25, it talks about the judgment day. I'm just going to turn there. That final judgment. There's when I see a title like that, it's just a little title that my Bible gives that here, but it draws a lot of attention, because we have a lot of parables and a lot of instructions on this earth that we can see lived out, and we can have firsthand experience in those. But there's on Judgment Day, those are all things that are yet to come that nobody has experienced. So when I see the titles like this, or when we read about Judgment Day and heaven and hell and those things, my attention is drawn to those things, because we can, in our minds, we can have our mind set on how it's going to be and this and that. So we see glimpses of what these things are going to be like here and there in the scriptures. So I'll just read part of this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed one of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. and I'm going to stop there for the sake of time. And I realize there is a way to do these things to try to earn our salvation, and I'm not here to try to bring a balance to all that. But my point is that these things will be looked at the end of our life when we stand before God. So we'll move on here to as I think of you know, we can do these things and we can go on in our life and just do these things a little bit here and there, and yet realize that a greater work that's out there among us, and there may be those that are way more busy than others in these things, so I'm especially speaking to myself here today. But I started just meditating. What does it take to get this kind of a burden to be moved to action, or maybe I should say to stimulate or arouse it in ourselves? What does it take to get this thing, to get this to where everywhere we look, that when we see people, that we see their needs and see the opportunities that we have to share with them or to help them or whatever it may be? And I think with one of these being to watch for opportunities and to walk in faith where there's an opportunity, if an opportunity arises, even if it's not with much feeling, even if it's not with much conviction or much of a burden, but usually when we walk in those things, those burdens and those feelings will come. But I'd also like to read here in Matthew 9, starting in verse 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted," which another word that I had for that was because they were being harassed, "and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore at the Lord of harvest that he will send forth. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." So we have after Jesus, or in 38 there, he says, "Pray ye therefore." And I believe this is another way to increase our burden, to pray. Pray that God would send forth laborers. This is what we're called to do, that God will send forth laborers. So I think sometimes we read that God will send forth, that God will make us laborers, but he's saying pray for the Lord of that he'll send forth laborers. So let's pray, and I'm thinking that the work will start in us. If we're praying for laborers, even if it's not for ourselves, which I think we'll always include ourselves, but I think the work will start in us. The burden will start to rise if we start praying for this, and I know we all do. But let's pray for a compassion like we see Jesus had. That's what moved. Jesus was moved with compassion, as we see in 36. So I sometimes pray in that way, that as we look across crowds of people that we meet, that wherever it may be, that somehow there's a compassion that can come within us, a compassion that like Christ had for these people. Let's pray that we can see people as Jesus sees them. Like sheep without a shepherd, because that's what Jesus said. They're like sheep. They're scattered abroad. They have no shepherd. And when I think of a sheep, I was thinking on what a group of sheep may look like out in the open, like they used to be in the Bible times, and being like that, but not having a shepherd. And I just thought of think of them maybe from the outside. If you was watching a big herd of sheep or a flock of sheep, if you was watching them out in the mountains and the hills and the open plains or whatever it may be, what that may look like with they had no shepherd. If he was from the outside, and it would be looking like they're free and can go down, can now go and do and be whatever they'd like. So you would that's what your first impression would be, is they would be able to not be held back by the shepherd to go find that some more grass or the water. But it would look like they could run for a bit of grass and then maybe got away from my notes here. Looking like they are free and can now go and do and be whatever they would like to. So they'd run here a bit for a bit of grass and then run maybe a distance to find water, but they wouldn't take off for the water until they were already really thirsty. So some would be losing out on the way, maybe running through the night to find more to eat because they timed things wrong, but then opening themselves up to their prey. Also think of them being apart from each other a lot more than what a shepherd would keep them, and opening themselves up for easier takings of their prey. And our mind can go on there, but we can picture this with sheep. But Jesus saw the same thing in people when he looked around, when he saw these people. They act similar. Without Jesus as their shepherd, there we see people wandering here and there, trying to fulfill a longing inside. They try this and that, and they open themselves wide for the devil to devour them, and with all his tactics, they're missing that important part in their life, and that is for Jesus as their shepherd. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 34, and about and it's against the shepherds of Israel, I don't know that I could say it's out of context here, but the prophecy was against the shepherds specifically, but that's not what I want to draw from. But I'm going to go ahead and read it, starting Ezekiel 34, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." And then here we see a picture of people. As we look around, we see that this is the picture that we see in people around us and without a shepherd. And it says, "The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." Says, "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yeah, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." So that is that, and we know that Jesus is the ultimate shepherd today that these people need, but they need somebody to point them to this shepherd. And is that not where God's heart for his people are, to point them? And I know we do that in so many different ways with our lives, the testimonies of our lives, and just so many different ways that we can do that. But if somehow we could myself, but if we could somehow see these people as these people without a shepherd and wandering to and fro, wandering around and just not knowing even what they need, not knowing what they're missing. Most of them have heard the name of Christ. Most of them hear about Christians. Most of them know about church, But do they know the real thing? Do they know their true shepherd and how he can care for them? John 4:35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest." And am I lifting up my eyes and looking? If we're out in the public, we usually don't have to look far to see a physical need or an expression that needs a word of life offered to it. It's all around us. But I think sometimes I'm looking the other way instead of lifting up our eyes and seeing the whole field that is white with harvest. When we think of a wheat field, it's the wrong time of the year to be having that around us now, but we can all picture that wheat field, that one that's blowing. You see the heads are all come to surface and it's blowing in the wind, and I think every time I look at that, why I think of that, of that's what Jesus, that's how Jesus compared the harvest that's out there of the people. They're waiting, and it's so easy for us to just, or for me, it's so easy to just throw it off and say these people, they just don't hear. They have all heard. They have all had some kind of an encounter with so-called Christianity. But what can we do to show them the real shepherd, the real Jesus, the real answer to their life? And I think some of those things can come from physically helping them, or that person at the gas station that just needs a word of encouragement, or just so many little things can be such a big blessing to those people. And if somehow we can do those things and know that it's in the name, and they know that it's in the name of Christ, it's because of what Christ did for us that makes those things flow from us. But somehow that we can draw them to the shepherd, or we can direct them, or God needs to do the drawing. But they're missing what Jesus, their shepherd, can do. And if we think of this too, of what all Jesus can do for them, and so we sit there and we see the contrast of it, it can also help in my mind to stir up a longing for to see that fulfilled of what Christ can do in a life. And Psalm 23 here, I'm just paraphrasing these things, but he'll give them, he can make so that they'll not want anymore. And you see that the people there, that's what they're after out there. They're wanting, but they don't know what they want. They think they know what they want, but those wants are never fulfilled. He'll give them green pastures to lie down on and lead them to fresh water. And these people are about dabbling in anything but green pastures, even though they're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and it feels good. The sins are but for a short season, and they're feeding on those things. But Christ can give them take them to those green pastures and lead them to the fresh water. And he says he'll restore their soul, and he'll protect them from evil. Every one of those people that are in bondage to sin, and they're just barely keeping their head out of the water, and they're all scared. There's always somebody out to get them, or somebody out to wrong them, or somebody out to make their life miserable. It's just their life is filled with that. But the true shepherd will protect them from evil. And then goodness and mercy will follow them, and their cup will run over. God help us to see people as he sees them and know what a good shepherd has to offer them. That's all I would have. Lord's blessings to each one.